Nothing to be concerned about quite yet, but I do have a printout here of supplements shown to help prevent effects of radiation fallout. Actually, a plant-based diet is one of your best protections. If it's about a three-page printout of things you can do to help protect yourself. If you would like a copy of this, if you'd raise your hands, I'll get a feel for how many we need here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, a whole bunch, huh? Okay. So, I don't know, about 20. Just good advice for general living there, really. As we live in troubling times. Any of you look at USA Today? Yes. You read it last night. Interesting article in USA Today. It says, Adventists back to basic faith as fastest growing U.S. church. Rest on the Sabbath, heed Old Testament dietary codes, and be ready for Jesus to return at any moment. If these practices sound quaint or antiquated, think again. They're hallmarks of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the fastest-growing Christian denomination in North America. Newly released data shows Seventh-day Adventists growing by 2.5% in North America, a rapid clip for this part of the world, where Southern Baptists and mainline denominations, as well as other church groups, are declining. Adventists are even growing faster than the popular church in this valley, who prioritize numeric growth. For observers outside the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the growth rate in North America is perplexing. You've got a denomination that is basically going back to basics, saying, what did God mean by all those rules and regulations, and how can we fit it in to be what God wants us to be? Said Daniel Shaw, an expert on Christian missionary outreach at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. That's just totally contrary to anything that's happening in American culture. Praise the Lord. So I'm saying, whoa, that's very interesting, and I can't answer it. Can you? I hope so. With Saturday worship services and vegetarian lifestyles, Seventh-day Adventism owns a distinctive niche outside the Christian mainstream. But being different is turning out to be more of an asset than a liability. Some newcomers to Adventism also appreciate the church's clarity about what's expected of Christ's followers. Diana Sith of Kent, Washington, attended many types of Protestant churches for years, but she said she never got the information I needed to know about what it meant to be a Christian until she and her husband learned of Seventh-day Adventism from a sibling 6 years ago. Well, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only church that will help you understand three important questions. Truth about the world we live in, truth about God, and the truth about my responsibility to God. That's what this article is really talking about here. So what do we mean about the truth about the world that we live in? Well, I would share with you a page from the little devotional book, The Faith I Live By, where it says, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. John 8:44. His temptations are leading multitudes to ruin. Intemperance dethrones reason. Sensual indulgence, strife, and bloodshed follow. Satan delights in war, for it excites the worst passions of the soul and then sweeps into eternity its victims. Steeped in vice and blood, it is his object to incite the nations to war against one another, for he can thus divert the minds of the people from the work of preparation to stand in the day of God. So is the devil busy? Satan works through the elements to garner his harvest of unprepared souls. He has studied the secrets at the laboratories of nature, and he uses all his power to control the elements as far as God allows. So as Seventh-day Adventists, we understand that what's taking place in the world is not God's punishment, but his permission. Do we understand that? God gives permission because people no longer want him in their life. When he was suffered to afflict Job, how quickly floods and herds, servants, houses, children were swept away, one trouble succeeding another as in a moment. It is God that shields his creatures and hedges them in from the power of the destroyer. So do we understand the world we live in? The devil, this is the devil's world. Do we understand the truth about God? Yeah, it's not God that's causing the problems, amen? But soon we will hear that from the pulpits and the public spokespersons as things continue to decline. And accidents and calamities by sea and by land and great conflagrations and fierce tornadoes and terrific hailstorms and tempest, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, and earthquakes in every place and in a thousand forms, Satan is exercising his power. He sweeps away the ripening harvest, and famine and distress follow. He imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by the pestilence. These visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. The power and malice of Satan and his host might just alarm us were it not that we may find shelter and deliverance in the superior power of our Redeemer. Those who follow Christ are ever safe under his watch care. Angels that excel in strength are sent from heaven to protect them. The wicked one cannot break through the guard which God has stationed about his people. Is that good news? The only church that will help you understand the truth about the world in which we live in, the truth about the God that we serve, and the truth about my responsibility before God. I would invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 as we begin this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So what does an ambassador do? It's a representative of what? Okay, a country or some entity, right? So this text tells us what our responsibility for God is. We are to be God's ambassadors. Does an ambassador live in a foreign country? Most times, yes. We are to understand that this world is not our home. Amen? We are here as ambassadors because our citizenship is somewhere else. Isn't that right? My citizenship is somewhere else. The truth about the world we live in, the truth about the God we represent, and the truth about what we have been called to be as God's ambassadors. It didn't say, be comfortable in a foreign country. It says we are to be ambassadors. We are to be about our Father's business. Not just church members, not just pew warmers, but ambassadors. I recently spent several hours with a very intelligent, important person in Salt Lake City who had become disgruntled with his family church, and he had done some research and was somewhat attracted to the Seventh-day Adventist Church because it was a worldwide church. It was not fragmented into splinter groups and whatever, and so he was asking me a lot of questions. He told me he was looking for a new church, and that due to his influence, he could bring his extended family into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And as we visited with him there, you know, I tried to help him to understand that being a Seventh-day Adventist is not just about being a member of a church. That we've been called with a higher calling than just to be church members. And he wasn't so sure that he was ready to go that far yet. I keep praying that the Holy Spirit will continue to work on his heart. We're not called just to be church members. We're called to be ambassadors. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And we have a fascinating story here about the burning bush. Moses' encounter with the burning bush in the wilderness. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning. Yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So, how long does it take for a bush to burn up? Depends how dry it is, she said. Right? Green bushes don't burn as well as dry bushes, right? Obviously, Moses waited long enough to find out that something unusual was taking place with this bush. With Moses, God evidently found somebody with an attention span long enough to notice the unusual. Rabbi Kushner states that the burning bush was not a miracle, it was a test. God was looking for somebody who could pay attention for more than a few minutes, and when Moses did, God spoke. The trick is to pay attention to what is going on around you long enough so that God can reveal himself. There is another world right here within this one when you pay attention. In the Hebrew Scriptures, there is no concrete word for spiritual. We like to use that word, don't we? That whether or not you're spiritual or whether or not somebody else is spiritual. In Hebrew, there is no concrete word for spiritual, because if you can call something spiritual, all right, then everything else is not spiritual by comparison. The idea that you can split reality into spiritual and non-spiritual comes from a first century group of philosophers called Gnostics. They believed that things were either material or spiritual. Things that were physical or material were bad, and spiritual things were good. So they split reality into material and spiritual. Gnostics. But in Hebrew understanding, this world, this realm, bushes, dirt, trees, and everything else is loaded with spiritual potential. There is another world right here and now within this one, if we will only stop long enough to pay attention. It's kind of what the Sabbath school lesson was about this week. For those of you who studied it, how many of you have a cell phone, email, more than one TV? Yeah. Prosperity. More than one phone? Yeah. Call waiting? How many of you feel that the voice of God isn't loud enough? There is another world right here around us if we only slow down long enough to see it. We bombard our senses with all these other messages, right? And then we wonder why we can't hear God's voice. We can't feel his presence. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Maybe there are burning bushes all around us. Maybe God is waiting to give us direction and to speak to us and to become real to us. But we are in such a rush that we are not paying attention. Back to Moses in the bush. So God's talking to Moses out of the bush, and he says, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? So once God had Moses' attention, what did he do? It gave him a job to do. He called them to be an ambassador. Amen? But Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And God says, I am. I am who I am. Say, I am has sent me. That is very helpful, right? Most translators use Lord here for four Hebrew letters. Four Hebrew letters, which are Yod, He, Vav, He. Four Hebrew letters. Nobody knows what else to do with it. So they just translate it Lord because they figure it's the Lord talking, right? But that's not what it says. Yod He Vav He is the sound of, if you say it in Hebrew, it sounds like a person breathing. Yod He Vav He. In and out, breath in and out. Genesis 2:7. So God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life, and man became a living soul. What God is saying here is, I am the Creator God. I am the Creator. You don't have any higher authority than that. Amen? The rabbis believe that God's name is not pronounceable. When a baby is born, what is the first thing it must do to live? Breathe. Yod, He, Vav, He. Or say the name of God. What is the last thing you do when you expire? You take your last breath or say God's name for the last time. Acts 17:24. Acts 17:24. Notice what it says here. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Have you ever listened to an atheist tell you there is no God? While you hear him saying, Yav, Hey, Vav, Hey, beneath his breath. Where did he think his breath came from? This mysterious God who is above, who is beyond, who is totally outside of our realm, who has no borders, no boundaries, no beginning and no end. This God came to his first creatures in Genesis 3 in the cool of the evening and they hid from him. like maybe he won't see us. Yeah, right. Adam and Eve, where are you? Doesn't God know where they are? Doesn't God know where you... Evidently, he had a normal appointment time and they didn't show up. Doesn't God have something more important to do than to track down his creatures? In the opening pages of the Bible, you have a creator in search of his people. A creator in search of his people. In Exodus 25, the first two verses there, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me." In Exodus 25, God calls out a people. Moses led them, and God's intention is that they not live in the darkness of ignorance and superstition, but to live in the light of his plan for them. Here he tells Moses that I want you to take an offering only from people whose hearts prompt them to give. God is interested in what? God comes searching for his people. Number one, he calls them out of the world in which he finds them. And he's interested in what? Willing hearts. Willing hearts. Open hearts. He's interested in reminding them of his saving grace, his gracious act of bringing them out of darkness into the light of his presence. And then in Exodus 25, verse 8, it says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." The rabbis go crazy with this one. God is saying, "Make me a tent, but I will dwell in the midst of you." So we have a God in Genesis that is calling, "Where are you?" And then says in Exodus, "Build me a tabernacle because I want to come down and dwell in your midst." Is God looking for a people he can live with? The writer of the Hebrew Scriptures understood that this great God, who is beyond everything, had this great desire to come and live in the midst of his people. So are you with me so far? This Creator God comes in search of his children. He calls them out of the situation in which he finds them. And his supreme desire is to live in their midst. And then he says through his prophets, guess what I'm going to do next? There's going to be a baby born. He shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. He's saying, I want to get closer. So he comes among us as Jesus, and when he does come down as Jesus, what does he do? What does he do? He touches people. Does he not? He goes amongst them and he touches people. And when he touches people, what happens? They're not the same anymore. And when he comes among us as Jesus, what does he teach about the kingdom of God? And how did he teach his disciples to pray? There in Matthew 6, 9 and 10, he taught his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." things operate a certain way in heaven. When you obey God and do things the way God desires them to be, then you are doing things as they are done in heaven. Would you agree? So far, so good. So if I'm doing things like they are done in heaven, by my activities, I am bringing heaven to earth. So when Jesus came among us teaching that the kingdom is near, that it is here, he is saying that you and I, by our actions, can bring a little heaven down to earth. Why? Because we're ambassadors. We represent another country, another reality. The Bible is a story of an almighty God who wants to come down to dwell his people, but we are more concerned about what we need to do to get to heaven. Isn't that right? Like the rich young ruler, we keep asking, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? We sometimes become so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. Maybe we are afraid that we might get left behind. Think about how many of our presentations of the gospel are about us getting off planet Earth. But if we take a closer look at the scriptures, we find that the dominant storyline is of a God who wants to come down and dwell in the midst of his people. So is the dominant question, how do I get to heaven? Or should it be, how do I get heaven in me? We often ask people, do you want to know how to get to heaven? Wrong question. But the Jesus question seems to be how to make heaven a present reality. So what does the popular Christian view say about this life? It really says that this life really doesn't matter, and we wonder why there is another world right here in our midst that most people miss. Is salvation about the world to come, or is it about making the world to come a present reality? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, Paul says, so, having said all that, Paul says, so, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Remember what this one lady said in this USA Today article. She said, Adventism helped her to understand how she was supposed to live. Whatever we do, we are to do to the glory of God. Amen? Why do we have the health message as a Seventh-day Adventist? Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should be doing it to the glory of God. Amen? Everything we do is a spiritual issue. Everything. Absolutely everything. We like to kick and complain about the rules and regulations that maybe our grandparents like to talk about. Maybe they didn't really understand fully that everything we do is a spiritual issue. And maybe that's why they were talking about it in terms of rules and regulations. But the bottom line is, everything we do matters for eternity. How we treat our body, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. It's a spiritual issue. God is looking for a people who are making heavenly realities a personal experience in the here and now. And if the church is ever going to grow beyond 2.5%, give me a break, 2.5%, if the church is ever going to grow beyond 2.5%, it's going to have to be composed of people who are walking the talk. Amen? If it looks like a duck, sounds like a duck, you know the old saying, must be a duck. It's one thing to claim to be a Christian or to be a church member, but if people can't recognize that you are a citizen of a different realm, they're not going to pay much attention to what we have to say. Amen? So the question is, if God was here with us and left, what is he doing now? What's next? What is the plot? Ephesians 1:19. Ephesians 1:19. 1:19 through 23. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus says his church is his body. God wants to dwell in the midst of his church, his people. The church, his body, are his hands and feet on planet Earth. Church for most people is an instrument that performs certain functions. The church performs these functions through programs. The dominant question then is, what is the church? What in the church is going on? If the Adventist Church is the fastest growing church in North America, we have to ask ourselves, what in the world is going on with these mega churches that everybody likes to talk about? You know, 2,000 members here and 5,000 members here. Evidently, they're just stealing members from each other to go see who's got the best dog and pony show going on. Yeah. In Ephesians, Paul is saying that God's plan for his church is the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. What Paul is essentially saying is the church is the instrument by which God wants to do something. God wants to take up residence in the midst of his people. We should be doing what we do because we want God to show up and take up residence in our midst. We perform functions, but we pursue right living because we understand that when we live in wholeness and health, when we forgive each other, when we get rid of our anger, when we have a heart like God for those who are needy and marginalized, when we rightly represent God and God is present, everyone will know it. You can have all the programs in the world, but if Yahweh doesn't show up, you're wasting your time. So the real question should not be, what are we doing? What are we doing? But what are we becoming? When Yahweh shows up, you can't explain it. The bush is on fire, but is not consumed. It lights up the neighborhood. The world is desperate for communities where they can say, I don't know what it is with those people. I can't explain it, but God's there. God wants to take up residence here and now with you and me. And notice how the story ends. Revelation 21, first three verses, 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Notice how the story ends. The story ends with God coming down. Where are you? Adam, Eve, where are you? Because of their sin, their rebellion, their broken relationship, God couldn't hang out with them, and it broke his heart. He's still asking the same question today. Where are you? He's waiting to hear our response. We're over here. We're over here in West Jordan Church, Salt Lake City, Utah. We want you to come and take up residence in our midst, because when you do, there are no words for it. He's waiting for us to say, we're doing everything we can to be with you and to be what you want us to be, so that you can come and we can hang out together for eternity. Colossians 1. Got a closing text here. Colossians 1:26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, who teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may represent everyone mature in Christ. Where are you? I invite you to respond to that question that God is asking this morning. Do you genuinely see yourself as Christ's ambassadors to a dying world? If so, then we need to ask, God, what would you have me say and do for you while time lingers? Shall we stand for closing prayer?